Welcome to Grace Baptist Church and our Sunday school time, a Bible study. Let's open with a brief moment of prayer today. Oh God, how I pray in the name, the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will bless this time for our learning, for our edification, that we might worship you. God, I am completely unable to do this without your guidance, without your power, and I pray that you will open ears and hearts to receive what you have today for us. I thank you, Lord God, and praise your holy name for Christ's sake. Amen. Love not the world. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. 1 John chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When we speak of the world in these verses, we are referring to the realm of mankind, the realm of humanity. The realm of humanity necessarily includes the earth, which is the habitation not only of humans, but also of the devil, Satan, and his angels, the demons. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, make that very clear. Apostolic authority here. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. There's not a kumbaya here. There's not an agreement here. There's a warfare here. But they, and that's the angels and Satan, did not prevail, the angels of Satan. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now that's clear, irrevocable evidence that Satan and the demons are here. The very ground we walk on, folks, the very ground we walk on, this earth, is a cursed realm. The very first human being on this earth, who was created from the dust of the ground, was told this by God, who created him after Adam had sinned against God. Cursed is the ground for your sake. That's God speaking to Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Genesis 3:17. The earth is a cursed realm. And so we don't forget, who was it that tempted Eve, which led to Adam's sin? The devil himself. who was in the realm of mankind on that fateful day. Adam's wife, Eve, ate from the forbidden tree when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. Genesis 3:6. Does this historical account, it's not some fairy tale, does this historical account not match up with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the earth's realm today? There's a perfect matchup there. Just as they sinned, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, so we are motivated to sin by these very same things. As most of you who follow this ministry know, we inherited the sin nature from those first human beings, as is well documented in the Holy Scriptures. We are conceived in the womb as sinners and necessarily come forth from the womb speaking lies. Psalm 51, Psalm 58, if you'd like to verify that. Hebrews 11:25 points out, by nature, we enjoy the pleasures of sin for the brief season of human life in this world, on this earth. We have an insatiable appetite for sin. I just used two phrases, in this world and on this earth. We began this message by referring to the world as the realm of humanity, which includes the earth. Sometimes we think of the world and the earth as one and the same, and that's proper in the particular context they might appear in. And, of course, we're talking about a place of habitation. Of course, the earth has places that are uninhabitable, but they are still physical places when we speak of the earth. That's not so when we consider the world and all of its ramifications as used in the Bible. Of course, it's very apparent in the Scriptures as we read that the world at times is a reference to people, the inhabitants of their realm. I want to read from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to see three instances where the word world is a reference to human beings, mankind. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Excuse me, I'm one verse ahead of myself. I need to go back to verse 16. For God so loved the world, a reference to people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world, the realm of mankind, to condemn the world, mankind, but that the world, again, people, through him might be saved. The biblical world, and that's what we're dealing with here today, is not without people who inhabit it. The world is a realm of people, a realm in which everyone born physically into this world is from conception a sinner, as we've seen, an enemy of God. My goodness, I'm sure certain folks hear that kind of a statement and say, what kind of an idiot is this in that pulpit? From conception, we are sinners, therefore enemies of God. everyone born into the world at birth is an enemy of God. This fact is crucial to understanding why Christ said, you must be born again. Not physically, but spiritually, inwardly, in the heart and mind where the appetite for sin dwells. A new birth given by God, which gives us a new heart and renews our mind, decreasing our appetite for sin more and more as God, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, is making us more holy day by day. Romans 6:14 says to the Christian, sin shall not rule over you. That's a big difference, folks, from the way we came into this world with sin ruling over us. But please don't forget that the realm of this rule, the realm of this world, is ruled by the God, that's little g, of this age, the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere, Satan, the devil, Ephesians 2:2. The ruler of the authority of the atmosphere. Think of the word atmosphere. Atmosphere can mean a pervading influence. Listen to me, please. Figuratively speaking, think about walking into a football stadium full of people. Think about a courtroom. Think about a church building when the congregation is there. There is an atmosphere in those places, a pervading influence. What is the pervading influence in the realm of humanity, this world, the sphere of our habitation? The pervading influence, folks, is sin. Mankind's world is dominated by sin. Sin infests all that involves mankind and the world. Love not the world, says the Lord God. Sin infests all that involves mankind and the world. Have you got any scripture for that, preacher? 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in wickedness. The word lies, L-I-E-S, the verb, speaks of being placed and is also translated in the scriptures and other places as set, S-E-T. The whole world, humanity and their habitat, are set in a staid atmosphere of wickedness. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. America is a prime example of this present evil age and a very present evil world. Children being encouraged to change their biological gender during times of personal confusion, especially when they go through puberty. Having irreversible surgeries performed on their bodies. Now, folks, biologically speaking, gender is a binary classification. Male and female. This is the biological truth. But we have people today declaring themselves to be non-binary. They are neither male nor female. You figure that out for yourself. And then we have those who claim to be male and female. I don't know. Is that a new kind of bisexuality? I don't know. I was hearing the other day on some new type of birth certificates. Rather than listing the mother, it is listed as birthing person. Now, you know, we can look at such things and, you know, we can laugh, and I do. We can look at it as collective insanity. But folks, it is deadly serious. It's deadly serious. The whole world is set in a staid atmosphere of wickedness. That is the way that it is. Now back to our key verse. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The Lord, thanks be to God, gives us no guesswork as to the things in the world. In verse 16, the Lord gives us all in the world that we might war against, because these things are not of God. Everything that we need to be concerned with, he lists, and there are but three things. These things are not of God, but are of the world. They belong to this atmosphere of wickedness. The first thing we must war against in this habitation of wickedness, the world, is found in the sin that still indwells us. Christian, are you listening? We still have sin indwelling us. The verses that we read in opening this morning are meant for Christians. Love not the world, the Lord God says to his people. And that first thing indwelling us is the lust of the flesh. Peter addresses this very thing in his first letter. To Christians, he writes, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims." This present habitation of wickedness is not our home. We wait for a city whose builder and maker is God, heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wedded to his bride. 1 Peter 2:11 is what we're reading from. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I think about this myself because I've struggled with this, folks. Yielding to my fleshly lusts leads only to grief. It grieves me. Painfully sorrowful. I can remember 3 or 4 nights ago dreaming of a sin that I had committed, badgering me, just burying me. And I'm fully admitting to the fact that the Spirit of God convicting me. It had a heavy impact upon my soul. But such suffering, in my case, in this case, is self-inflicted and without excuse. My fleshly lust, your fleshly lust, wars against your very own soul. My very own soul. When I look in the mirror, it seems to me that my worst enemy is me. Oh, wretched man. I can say that along with Paul and mean it. James gives us a most clear look at lust and sin James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The lust of the flesh. Now, this lust of the flesh is only compounded by our lust of the eyes. Number two, lust of the eyes, number two of all that is in the world. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Speaking of the lamp of the body. Matthew 6 verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye, it's a conduit, folks, a channel of good and evil into your soul. When we look at good things, our soul is filled with light, which is pure and clean. When we look at evil things, when we view evil things, when we set our mind to look at evil things, our soul is filled with darkness. It's at that point we are very likely to yield to the temptation allowed through the conduit of the eye and sin then to satisfy our lust. I remember a saying I heard many years ago when I was growing up. It went something like this. The first look may not have been intentional, but that second look will kill you. Think about that. Don't dwell upon anything with your eyes if it's evil, folks. It will only lead to sin. Number three, and last of all that is in the world, the pride of life. The key word in this phrase is pride. The pride we speak of here is that of worldly life, which can have no good end. Worldly life's pride. This pride, simply put, is self. Self-confidence. Oh my goodness, I'm hitting a real sore spot here, aren't I? In our present world today, everyone should have self-confidence, shouldn't we? Well, folks, the pride the Bible speaks of here is self-confidence. And what do we mean when we speak of that? It means no thought of reliance upon God, and indeed a rejection of God and His ways. We can do it by ourselves. that will build our self-confidence, and we can have pride in ourselves. Of the six things God hates, of the seven that are an abomination to him, we see this in the Proverbs, the very first one is a proud look. You know, they, in the athletic world, they speak about it as the swagger. They've got the swagger. That pride, that confidence in self that will lead them to a championship. And they go out and lose by 50. I've seen that happen. Folks, Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low. If you would be high and lifted up in the eyes of God, you'll be humble. You won't be filled with pride. And if you know the truth, you have nothing to be prideful of in and of yourself. How low will pride bring you? How low will pride bring me? Pride goes before destruction. And it says this, the one involved in that destruction, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Those verses came from Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 15. I want to give you a heads up here so you don't just read right on by it, as I do so often myself. We need to realize what God is saying when he says all that is in the world. And he mentions only three things. Well, those things cover a mass multitude, do they not? Well, the truth is, now listen to this, please listen to this. The truth is, for those who will love the world into their dying breath, that's all they will get. That's all they will get. These three things is all they will get in this present world. Listen to this. This is a fearful thing. This is a fearful thing. God will leave them alone and give them over to what they inordinately, excessively desire. He will give them over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of which lead to sin, which brings forth eternal damnation. Is that not what these folks want? I mean, as far as they're fulfilling their desires, their lusts, they will enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and then be cast into an eternal place of torment. That's not a very good exchange for them. I want you to listen up, Christian. As they go into hell for the pleasures of sin, so would we, except for the intervention of God into our hearts according to his sovereign grace. Folks, I pray none of you have pride in yourself for making some decision that changed your life, and now you can pat yourself on the back for making the right decision to become a Christian. That's not the way it works, folks. It's by the sovereign grace of God that we come to Christ. I'm going to close by reading once again our key verses. With the background I've given you, listen to this again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. A set atmosphere of wickedness. If anyone loves this set atmosphere of wickedness, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this set atmosphere of wickedness, the world. And the world is passing away. Folks, it's going to be burned up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, gone. And the lust of it. Those who are cast into the lake of fire will have no satisfaction for their lust. It'll be gone, the satisfaction. But he who does the will, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God in this context? Do not love the world or the things in the world. And as John closed this letter again, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.